Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. As we consider this morning the topic, God teaches us. Let's pray and ask through prayer as we just ask through song. For the Spirit to illumine us. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for writing down your word. But we understand that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us what it means. So we pray for that help just now. And as we examine some things that you have said, indeed, enlighten our eyes that we may understand not only what it says, but how it applies in our daily life. We look forward to this as we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Computer code is some very strange language. I don't know if you've ever gotten to some place in your computer where you didn't intend to go and found a page with all of these, this looks like jumbled text. Dots and dashes and squiggly things and letters and numbers all mixed up together, and you wonder, what is this? And it's actually a page where it's telling your computer to do something. Now, some people understand that code and can write it, but if you think you know what you're doing and you really don't know, you can end up with something that doesn't work. Like, well, I'll leave that there. Now, to most of us, computer code doesn't make any sense. I mean, you can look at it, you can see it, and but you don't understand it. There's a similar way that the Bible text is like that. To an unsaved person who has no connection to God, he can open the Bible and he can read the words, but he'll come to some very strange conclusions as to what it means, because what the Bible says is directly from the mind of God. And notice what we have here in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I don't think, and I'm convinced from my study of Scripture, that God doesn't want it to be that way. He's not stating it because that's the way it has to be. He's stating it because that's the way it ends up being. That man cannot connect with the thoughts of God because man in his fleshly, natural, unsaved nature just cannot compute the things, the thoughts of God. Now, for those who will come to him by faith, that can change. But for someone who's in his natural fleshly state, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you might be able to teach yourself how to write and understand computer code, but the point that I want to make this morning is, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot understand Scripture. It takes God teaching us for us to get it. Now, will you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Now, we're not talking about the Bible being in some mysterious code. There are a lot of interesting things out there. I just heard an advertisement on the radio this week about the money code that's in the Bible. Any of you hear that? And there's a money code in the Bible. Wow, I should get that because then I can be rich. I didn't know that was there. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about some mysterious code that you can interpret from Scripture and gain some extraordinary devices to give you advantages in life. We're talking about the fact that the way God thinks is very different than the way man thinks in his fleshly mind. And sometimes, you know, people can talk to you and you walk away from the conversation and say, what was that guy talking about? Because the way he thinks is very different than the way you think, and it just didn't make any sense. And unfortunately, for fleshly men, that's how God's word sounds to them. They don't get it. They don't understand it. But here's the thing. God has prepared a lot of things for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. In the second half of the verse, it says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He has prepared things for those of us who love him and thus believe in him and thus trust him. He has prepared these things for us. But man's wisdom, according to verse 13, just will not help us to grasp what those things are. In verse 13 it says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. You see, the way worldly wisdom works is on an entirely different thought wave than the way God thinks. And those two things are very, very different and will not compute together. And that's because of verse 14, which I read a moment ago, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him, to the natural man, the unsaved man. The things of God are just foolishness to him. And it's amazing the configurations that people can get out of the Bible and the strange things they come up with when they don't know how to really understand the thoughts of God. And so we cannot know these things that God has prepared for us unless the Holy Spirit, God himself, tells us. Notice in verse 9a, it says, the first part of verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So, I know how I think. You don't know how I think. You can't read my mind and know what's inside of me unless I tell you. And that's the way it is with God. We don't know what's in the mind of God and the thought patterns of God unless he tells us. And so, it tells us here that the Holy Spirit is the one who can teach us the sense of God's word. First of all, in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. One of the reasons that in this age God has given us the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so that he can help us understand what the things of God are, what these things he's prepared for us. He wants us to know them. Yes, his thoughts are not our thoughts, but he wants that to change. He's prepared these things for us. He wants us to know them and understand them. So we have been blessed in this period of time to have the Holy Spirit with us all the time so that the Holy Spirit, who is part of the mind of God, can convey to our hearts these things. Verse 10, It is by the Holy Spirit that the word of God is revealed to us. It says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The word revealed here is used in the sense of an internal disclosure, an unveiling, not in the sense of new revelation from prophets, but the opening of the mind to understand. That's how the Holy Spirit works within us. Verse 13, once again, in the second part of the verse, notice it says, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's the definition of understanding. Understanding is the idea that you see how things go together. You compare this with that and you see how it goes together. Whether it fits or it doesn't fit, that's understanding. And this idea of comparing spiritual things with spiritual is the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to understand things. He says, here's this and here's this, and that's how they go together. And here's this and here's this, and they don't go together. And we get this understanding from the Holy Spirit as he works within us. And so in verse 16 it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's the very mind of Christ dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's there, and he helps us to understand the thoughts, the things that God has prepared for us. Now, here's the other side of that. In order for us to learn, you understand there's a difference between teaching and learning. The Holy Spirit can teach us, but the question is, are we going to learn it? So here's the other side of it. In order for us to learn, there must be a renewal of our minds when we are saved. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you receive Christ as your Savior and you're born again, everything changes. There's the old things, and now there's the new things. And so in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, because now we have been given access to a whole set of new things and makes the old things irrelevant. We need to put those old things away so that we can enjoy the new things that we have been given access to. You know, when we grow up, we are influenced before we're saved, and as we're growing up and as children, as young people and all of this, we're influenced by all kinds of things. We're influenced by cultural traditions. We're influenced by local customs. We're influenced by family traditions. We're influenced by community values. There's all kinds of things when we're growing up that we're exposed to. And we just kind of assimilate these things into our thinking. I remember when I was a young boy, and I can still picture, not the house where my parents were living before they passed away, but a house previous to that. I was just a young boy, and in the living room, a picture fell off the wall. And when it dropped to the floor, the glass broke that was on front of the picture. And my mother exclaimed, "Someone just died." Now, my mother was not saved until she was an adult. She got over this, all this stuff, but at that point, she's still relatively young in her faith, and she's still learning things. When she was growing up, she had always been told, When a picture falls off the wall and the glass breaks, that means somebody died. And so just instinctively, this kind of blurted out, the picture falls off the wall and she says somebody died. Well, is there anything to that? It's a superstition. But it was part of her thinking that had to be renewed. Eventually it was. I mean, she got over that. But at that point in her life, it was still part of her thinking. Now, how many old things like that are part of our thinking, whether they're superstitions or traditions or values or whatever they are, how many old things like that are part of our thinking? We grow up with them. Our parents just say things and we accept them as children because, you know, they said them, or we hear things in the community or whatever. There's all kinds of old things that are part of our thinking that are not right. They're not true. They're not good. They're not wholesome. They're not biblical. And so we need to go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." Your mind has to be renewed when you come into Christ. Yes, the old things become irrelevant and you are now given access to all these new things. But Ephesians and Colossians tell us that we have to put forth an effort to put off these old things and put on the new things. And how are we going to do that? It's a process of renewal of our mind so that our mind is changed as to the way it thinks. We put off these old things that are characteristic of a conformity to the world. The word conform here is an interesting word. The word in the original language is the word from which we get our English word scheme. S-C-H-E-M-E. What's a scheme? Doesn't sound real righteous, does it? Scheme. The idea is, or schematic, could be schematic as well. It's another word that we get from it, but the root word is scheme. It means to shape one thing like another, or describes what is transitory or changeable or unstable. That's conformity to the world. You know, if you are going to conform to the world, you are in constant change because the world is always changing. But as opposed to that, as opposed to be conformed to this world, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an interesting thing about this word transform. It is the word metamorphosis. It's the thing that a caterpillar does to become a butterfly. But here's the definition. To change into another form, to transform, to transfigure, refers to the permanent state to which a change takes place. Isn't that an interesting contrast to the word conformity? Where in the word conformity, it includes in the definition the idea of something that's transitory, changeable, and unstable. The word transformation includes the idea of being in a permanent state. If you're going to be conformed to the world, there's a constant change that takes place because you're trying to keep up with all the fads in the world and everything that's going. I mean, how many people constantly change their wardrobe just to keep up with fashion? That gets expensive, doesn't it? Then we have a closet full of clothes that are still good, but they're out of fashion. Now, when I was young, we didn't have a lot of money, and so we had to wear clothes until they wore out. Now, when I was in seventh grade, white socks were the thing. Everybody wore white socks. And so finally, I had black socks, so I had to wear black socks. Everybody else was wearing white socks. And then finally, in the summer, before the eighth grade, my parents were getting me new clothes for the year. They bought me white socks. I got to school. It changed. Everybody was wearing black socks, and I was the only one that had white socks on. I mean, isn't that the way of the world? Everything is constantly changing. It's in flux, you know, and it's hard to keep up with, right? There's your conformity to the world. There's no stability in that. Oh, but if you will allow your mind to be transformed, you allow your mind to be renewed into a permanent state in which the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to understand what a difference will be true in your life. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. And then it lists some of the things that you may know, but it's because there has been a change in the way you are able to think and understand by the renewing of your mind. It requires you to be willing to not follow the thought patterns of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Go through a metamorphosis. And let your mind be renewed so that the Holy Spirit can enlighten your eyes and give you understanding. You will now begin to think like God thinks and understand the things that God has prepared for you. Just as he said in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The effectiveness of our testimony depends upon right thinking. The effectiveness of our testimony depends upon right thinking. Go back to 1 Corinthians, and this time chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." But here's the thing. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So drop down to chapter 2, where he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." The effectiveness of our testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ depends upon right thinking. There are lots of people who preach from this book and lead people astray. Who was the guy that had all the people drink Kool-Aid? Jones. Yeah, Jones. Do you know he preached from this book? Tell me where in this book it tells people to have people drink Kool-Aid laced with poison. I mean, do you know how that thing has permeated the thinking of men? Because even politicians talk about getting people to drink the Kool-Aid. I mean, that a big impression, left a big impression on people. You know that guy preached from this book? With enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't true. A lot of people misuse the Bible. Just listen as I read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn to them. I'll read them to you. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And 2 Peter 2:18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, and those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." There are people out there who preach in the name of Jesus and deceive you. They use man's enticing words of wisdom because they're not interested in helping you find the truth. They're interested in making themselves rich or gaining power or whatever. What we need to have is integrity in our preaching, and that requires a more righteous approach. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Who is it that I am standing before to speak to and of? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. A preacher should never stand in the pulpit and say to the people what they want to hear. He should say the truth, whether the people want to hear it or not. The idea of coming to church is not to hear things that make you feel good, although some of the things of the Word of God will make you feel good if you're right with God. There's always something for us to be challenged about and convicted for and instructed and exhorted about, so that we can constantly improve our lives, and there ought to be that kind of conviction that comes to our souls on a regular basis. And so we should not preach with the words of man's wisdom to please men, but we should preach the truth and speak the truth in our testimony one-on-one with one another. We should not just want people to like us. You know, there's that tendency in us. We want people to like us. And so we might fudge a little bit on the truth so that we don't offend people. But we need integrity in our testimony, which means we need to speak the truth, which means we need the Holy Spirit to alter our thinking and help us to understand the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the difference in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." That's the way we need to be to have an effective testimony. So the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. We have to have a renewed mind in order to learn, and what's at stake is the integrity of our testimony. How do I benefit from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit? First of all, it takes a willingness to accept that the way I think may be wrong. You know, I'm dismayed that old song, "Just As I Am," is being misused today. People are being given the impression that they, when they just come to God as they are, and God will accept them as they are. Just, you know, in the invitation to many churches, come as you are. Just come as you are. And that's an endorsement of the way you are. And just, you know, God just accepts you as the way you are. You know, that hymn, "Just As I Am," suggests that I come in all honesty of what I am for God to change me in salvation. And so in order for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work inside of me, I have to have a willingness to accept the fact that the way I think may be wrong, and he needs to change it. Secondly, it takes the putting aside of worldly influences on the way I reason. Be not conformed to the world. There are a lot of goofy trains of thought out there in the world. And not just among the liberals. Conservatives have some goofy trains of thought as well. And then it takes an examination of Scripture in simplicity. Letting the words be what they are in their literalness. Understanding in the intent of the grammar as it is written. Accepting the purity of the words of God just as they are. And saying to the Holy Spirit, I see the words on the page. Take away from my mind what I have heard men say about them. Take away from my mind all of the mental biases that I have. Let me see them in all their purity. Help me to understand their context. And teach me what you intended by these words. And that submission to the Holy Spirit is what it takes. Have God's thoughts become your thoughts? Do you yet think the way God thinks? Do his thoughts compute with your mind? He wants them to. He wants to teach you. The Holy Spirit will do that teaching through this book, because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. It is this book where you interact with the Holy Spirit and the submission of your heart, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans chapter 6 says. And one of the members of your body is your brain, your mind. Yield your mind to the Holy Spirit as an instrument of righteousness, that he can renew it and bring transformation to a permanent state of thinking like God thinks. Oh, if we could think like God thinks. How different we would be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your willingness to teach us. I pray that you would work in us to have a willingness to learn, and to have a submissive heart and mind to the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Please teach us. Enlighten our eyes. And as you compare spiritual things with spiritual, give us understanding, again, not only of what you have said, but how it applies to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.